got to worshiping, I was speaking in tongues and enjoying it, and I forgot I was supposed to be doing e-worship. And I looked up and I said, how many minutes has it been? I have just been enjoying God. I want to take a moment. Pastor Harper, I'm going to ask you in just a second to come up. We have not heard from my pastor this summer, and I'd like you to greet us and share whatever you want to share. I don't care how much time you take, up to about 12:15 p.m. But if you would come up here in a moment, I'd like you to talk to us about just what's on your heart and what's going on this fall. I'm not asking, you all can be seated, except Pastor, I'd like you to come up whenever you're ready. I want him to address us and just share what's on his heart for where we're at, where he's at, where church planting's at, and what we're trying to do here in the kingdom. So have your liberty. I'm not asking you to preach. Do whatever you want.
Amen. How's everybody doing? I'm amazed at the cross. When's the last time you just stopped and thought about how much he loves you? We could never become about something other than that. Amen? It's why we're here. It's why we're in the middle of this city. It's why we are giving up our personal time, our personal treasures, to do something for the work of God. It's not so that we can build a community. It's so that we can reach the lost. And that is what drives us. That is what... I'm in a really weird place. I do feel like the Lord has given me something to say. I just was planning on saying it a little bit later today. And as these songs kept coming back again and again about the love of Christ, I felt a tremendous just connection with the worship service. And I do feel like I have something to leave with you. And I don't know what I'm going to do. So that makes two of us. But if Mary will help me to put a scripture up on the screen... very familiar scripture, probably don't even have to put it up there, but the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and verse 16. I feel like my wife and I's ministry has evolved into just dealing with bondage, addiction. People that are beyond a place of hope. And I feel like we have to figure this out. I feel like we have to. I'm not talking about just in our attempts to reach the lost. I'm talking about pastoring God's sheep. We deal in a culture and a society that sucks the life out of us and leaves us very little to enjoy, leaves us very little peace. We struggle with anxiety, we struggle with depression, we struggle with fear, and we struggle with all the different ways that we cope with those things. And I don't believe that was God's will or intention for his church to be impacted by the world. I believe it was his intention for the world to be impacted by the church. And that's why you're here. That's why the lens are here. That's why Family Apostolic is here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Can you put 17 up there real quick? For God did not send his Son into the world, somebody say world, to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I'm going to read another scripture, if she'll help me. 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. And and the ninth verse. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. Amen. I don't know if I'm going to preach or not, but I doubt he's going to have time to. So, and we did have a conversation along these lines, and it ended with me saying maybe. But as worship service happened, I just feel the Holy Ghost prompting this. I'm going to preach this probably today, maybe. But it won't be the last time. This has to become the face of who we identify ourselves as apostolics. If you've lived under a rock, you're going to have to bear with me a little bit, because usually I have till about 2:30 to figure all this out. If you looked at my notes, you'd kind of have to snicker. They're all over the place. They're just all, I don't even know what's coming next. I don't remember what I wrote down. Usually I write a whole bunch of thoughts down, and then I go back and organize them. I spend the latter half organizing. We haven't got to the organizing part yet. So just fair warning about that. But if you have been under a rock, then you haven't paid attention to the news, and you have never heard of the name of Jeffrey Epstein. How many have heard of Jeffrey Epstein? Jeffrey Epstein apparently, allegedly, took his life a few weeks ago in a prison in New York by committing suicide. Jeffrey Epstein is a very wealthy man. Estimates have him around $500 million. In terms of the wealthiest of the wealthy, that's not all that much. Bezos, I think, is worth $150 million, a billion plus dollars. Bill Gates is now worth about $100 billion. The Waltons are all now about $50 billion a piece. So he's not, but $500 million is nothing to snicker at. We would probably all be overwhelmed with that. And there's a lot of untold wealth that they don't even know about. But if you've never heard of him, he's a wealthy man that kind of rubs shoulders with the rich and the famous. It was a big deal to him to connect with and have a connection with people of not just wealth, but power. And so there are a lot of people that are in power that are very concerned about the potential of all of his stories getting out. And if any of you grew up a normal young person, you've got some friends back in the day that you would just rather not share stories with, because they know too much about you and you know too much about them. So you just kind of, let's not have that conversation. Let's just pretend because we've all done things that we're not proud of. But the level of Mr. Epstein's past, in most cases, is a different level. It's amazing to even think that, and that we live in a culture where this could even happen. But in his one of his houses, there was a painting that has gotten much fame and accolade in the last few weeks of our former president Bill Clinton wearing the blue dress that was the same dress that his intern Monica Lewinsky wore and made infamous. And it's a painting. It's not an actual picture, thank goodness. But at the same time, Bill Clinton considered Jeffrey Epstein a friend. And that scares me. It scares me. And not one iota of political. It doesn't matter who that is. That scares me. That there would be such a callous towards something so painful, something that was should have been a very painful thing for our country. And so, I'm not here to judge Jeff Epstein today. I am only reporting what is in the news, and can only align that with the Word of God. I don't know all the details of what has happened and transpired in the last couple of weeks because I wasn't there, and it's not my job to judge. But I do want to tell you this, that I believe, in spite of all of the horrific, terrible things that Jeffrey Epstein apparently has been involved with, in spite of the absolute disgusting, vile, from sex trafficking to pedophilia, it doesn't get more vile, and I'm not going to glorify that part today. But I want you to know that if at some point in that jail cell, Jeffrey Epstein repented and asked God to forgive him and made a, and true repentance is not I'm sorry for, true repentance is I will never live that way again. True repentance. And part of me doesn't even like what I'm about to say next. But I do believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ would have forgiven him and given him the exact same reward that he will give the best one of us. I'm not going to read from the book of Hosea today, but I want to talk about the book of Hosea. If you've never heard of Hosea, he was a prophet that lived in Judah, I believe. He lived during the lives of four kings of Israel and one king of Judah. Might be vice versa. So he lived in a time of dysfunction. Israel was divided. They had turned their backs on God. They had been brought out of Egypt. They had been set up as a great kingdom. They had been given the promised land. They were doing amazing things. And then they turned their backs on God. Both Israel and Judah alike, not just one of them. And Israel was divided into two. So when I say Judah, I'm talking about Israel. South Israel is what we're talking about if you understand the Civil War and the demographics of that time, the lower tribes. So Hosea is a prophet that's supposed to be a man of God, delivering the word of God during this specific time where Israel's really not having its most shining, glorious moment. And now there are certain people in the Bible that have an event that merits them being in the Bible. And, Zacchaeus was a wee man. And he climbed a tree, and he had a moment with Christ. And that story was worth telling, and it was worth gleaning from. The Bible says all Scripture was given by inspiration of God. So every Scripture that we read and that we draw back from and that we go to was there for a reason and a purpose. And so there, Bartimaeus, and you can just go to different ones, that Mary Magdalene. There were moments where they were moments that are worth us tapping into and looking into and drawing strength from. But there are other characters in the Bible, like David. David killed a giant, but that wasn't his moment. David also had killed a lion and a bear. David also ran from Saul. David also was made king after being the enemy. David also was the enemy again after being king. David's a story of his life. It's a greater. Job is that type of character in the Bible. It's a story of a man who was wealthy, had everything that you could imagine, and Satan came and said he wouldn't love the Lord if that was all taken away from him. And stripped all of that away, and Job was faithful, and Job trusted God. And even in is the bottom of the bottom, he said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. And then there's a story of redemption and restoration, Job's life story. You can't point to one moment. Joseph, you can't point to just one prison, one dream, one encounter with royalty. You can't. It's just too big. And so there's many other Moses, Abraham. There's people whose life is a sermon. And Hosea is one of those characters. There's not a moment in the book of Hosea that defines Hosea. You have to account for the entire story of Hosea. And if you just tap into the first few verses, it's one of the most startling things, and I don't know why we don't talk about Hosea more than we do, but it's one of the most startling stories in Scripture. Because he's a man of God, he hears from God, and God speaks to Hosea in the very beginning of Hosea and tells him, I want you to get married. I want you to take a wife. That sounds pretty cool so far. I want you to get married. I want you to take a wife. What do you think? Man of God, ready to get married? Sure, I'm getting married. Going to the chapel. Wait. I want you to marry a whore. I want you to marry a prostitute. I want you to marry a woman of ill repute. I want you to marry someone by the name of Gomer. She didn't even have a good name. But if I had gotten around to organizing this, I probably would have titled this Where Gomer Was. Where Gomer Was. Hosea says, all right, I'm buying in. I'm going to marry Gomer. And so he goes and he takes this prostitute to be his wife. And God said, have children. And so he has a child. And I don't know the conversation. It doesn't give us enough detail. I'd love to know the detailed conversation of when God said, do this. What did Hosea say? You know, really? Why can't I be like, you know, Ezekiel, wheel in the middle of a wheel? Why can't I be like Amos, you know, and I can see a big basket full of fruit? And well, give me a type and shadow to minister to Israel through a vision. Or you want me to go to the red light district, and you want me to find Gomer, and you want me to marry her and have children with her. And God says, as an example of my love for Israel, I want you to do this. You talk about getting the short straw. As preachers go, that's not the calling that I want. But he goes and he has a child after marrying her, and they name him Jezreel. There's all kinds of things that I won't get into about that name and what it becomes. Jezreel was a place where Israel abandoned God, and it was going to be a place where God would restore Israel later. Because we have to remember this is a picture of Israel. But I want to just talk about the story for a few minutes. Gomer is a prostitute that becomes a preacher's wife. She becomes the prophet's wife. And she, even though she never really deserved that kind of life, she has that kind of life. Because the Bible tells us that Hosea falls in love with her. He might have been obeying God originally, but he falls in love with Gomer. And so, what a story. She is a person of ill repute, and God says, I want to show how this works. I want to show how my love for my people is. I want you to go find this person that has really no spiritual value, no redeeming value, and I want you to love her, and I want you to make her a mother. I want you to make her respectable. I want you to make her the prophet's wife. I want you to bless her. I want you to clothe her. I want you to feed her. I want you to anoint her. I want you to bless her with oil and wine and linens. And there's a lot of things that happen in these chapters. It says, I want you to take care of her. And that is the story of how Gomer and Hosea end up together. Isn't that a pretty story? I mean, even though there's some bad in there, that's a pretty redemptive story. That's a pretty redemptive thing to happen. And you read that and you're like, man, this is amazing. This is the love of God for the church. And then something happens. Gomer, in spite of everything that Hosea has done for her, she is drawn back to her old lifestyle. She says, I will go to my lovers. There was a time in her life when she got her self-worth and she got her value from the men that supported her. They gave her, they gave her wine and oil and linen. She made a good living. It's where she got her self-respect. That sounds strange, but every one of us knows somebody that has lived in an addictive mindset and lived in a worldly mindset, and it doesn't transcend because it's all they know. It's all they understand is this is how I'm important. This is my value in life. This is what I have to offer the world. And I'm not just talking about a prostitute. I'm talking about a drug addict. I'm talking about an alcoholic. I'm talking about a dad who doesn't want anything to do with his children. I'm talking about a mom who turns her back on her own kids because of an addiction, because they find their value. They find what is necessary in what the world has to offer. And Gomer finds herself, I'm trying to build a sermon while I'm doing this. Gomer finds herself going back to that lifestyle. She has another child. And that child, Lo-Rami, or however you say the name, it means not my people. It means no mercy, rather. There's a whole lot going on here. I'm not going to try to bring out all these names and make something out of this, although I think there is some significance to them. The son that was later born was named Not My People. Both of these children, it would appear, are not Hosea's. They are children of a man or men in Gomer's old lifestyle. And so now we have something that looks more familiar. We live in a pretty dysfunctional world. We live in a world where things don't always work out with rainbows and lollipops. We live in a world where people make really dumb decisions and it affects a lot of people around them. And so Gomer has made this decision, and I've been in ministry long enough to watch the decline. One bad decision leads to another bad decision. And that bad decision leads to another bad decision. Until you feel, as a man of God, you feel like, I can't reach them anymore. They're out of my reach. I don't have the words. I don't have the things to say to somebody that is in the middle of that addiction. My words are not powerful enough on their own to say something that triggers in the brain the light. The enlightenment of, wow, this is a bad decision. This is messing up my life. I need to make new decisions. I need to make new choices. I don't have those words. I've never been successful trying to reason with somebody that is struggling with their past life and their sin. It's a frustrating thing. It's a frustrating thing because you see it take place. You see, in my own family, there is someone who this week is looking at homelessness if God doesn't do something. And they're asking for prayer, which is pretty, that's a miracle in itself. And you your heart breaks because this didn't just happen. Today is D-Day, but it didn't just happen. It happened months ago. But bad decision after bad decision after bad decision has and truthfully, the addictions have made those decisions. Those addictions have made those choices. People whose lives are going sideways, people whose marriages are going sideways, people who struggle with deep wounds in their past and can never get over them, there is an addiction. It is not always drugs, although it often is. It is not always alcohol, although it often is. It can be an addiction to anger. It can be an addiction to bitterness. The Bible describes bitterness as a seed that is planted and grows roots. You can't get rid of it. You can't pull it out. You can't... We have now not only faced this, but we have dealt with people that we love and we care about who find themselves in the middle of this place. Gomer, for whatever crazy, insane, stupid, ridiculous reason, has been pulled out of a lifestyle that was destructive and that was going to hurt her and was painful. I don't know how she got into that. It might have been all she knew. It might have been the way she was raised. It might have been bad choices. You don't just end up on that end of town. But she made choices and she was redeemed from that. And then she turns around and she goes back to it. And then, Hosea is like, okay, you know, wow, that hurt. That's one of the most painful things I could ever imagine going through. But I did it for the Lord. And Lord, if that's how you loved Israel, you've made your point. You'll love them no matter what. Now what do you want me to do? And God says, I want you to go get Gomer. Wait. Hold on. She's not just a woman of ill repute anymore. She's my ex-wife. She's got kids from other men. She has wounded me. She has committed adultery. She has broken me. She has absolutely ruined my entire life. And you're telling me that you want me to go to that end of town. And you want me to find her, and you want me to take her back. If you read into the story, he goes back. He does what God asked him to do. He goes back, but she has reached such a horrific place. You know, there always is a reckoning with sin. I watched an amazing documentary this last week of a singer that made it, you know, a Christian gospel singer that made an impact on my life. I liked his music. I liked the words that he sang. And he was, you know, he was hip and cool back in the 80s. My kids don't think he was very hip and cool anymore. But there's a documentary about Russ Taff's life. And Russ Taff is used to sing with the Imperials and sung a lot of them old songs that get in your head and you can't get them out. Then he went in the late 80s, early 90s, he went on his own, and he became one of the most famous vocalists. He won Male Vocalist of the Year 3 years in a row. He won the Grammys. He literally, in the interviews, he doesn't know how many Dove Awards he's ever won. He's won so many, he doesn't know how many that he's won. And the documentary is about at the peak of his career, at the pinnacle, when he was, which I remember well, the Metals album. We said album back then. The Metals album. Not going to bow to your idols. No, we won't. Never mind. But in the pinnacle of his career, he was an alcoholic. And he learned it hereditary. His dad was a Pentecostal preacher who preached on Sunday and would go visit the sick, and would go minister to the hurting. And then Sunday night, he would go get a bottle, and he would disappear for days. And that's what he grew up with. He grew up with abuse. He grew up in a horrible home situation. And I'm just Give me a moment. He said some things in that. He said, I remember the first time I drank a beer. And he was famous already. He was already kind of on his way. And he said, I remember like a Coke. It was just something. He said, and then I had another one. And he said, then I had the third one. And all the voices in my head went away. He said, I felt peace for the very first time. And he said, I thanked God for alcohol because it was the first time that I ever had peace. It was the first time I didn't deal with what happened in my home. I didn't deal with the abuse, the physical abuse from his mom and the abuse from his dad and his dad's abuse over his mom, all the while in a Pentecostal church, in a Pentecostal setting. Good luck watching it without getting emotional, because you start to feel his pain and you start to feel his hurt. But he talks about how quickly that peace made everything worse, how that addiction made everything worse than it was before. There was moments of peace, but everything other than that moment of peace became a massive addiction. And in the documentary, it shows him later on in his years getting up on stage. And there's a lot of famous people up on this stage. It's like an anniversary service of some kind. And he is drunk out of his mind. And they never released any of this because the people that did it said, we need to protect him. And Conda Pierce, a comedian, some of you have heard of her, she's the MC. And she said in the interview, she said, he reeked of alcohol. And he could barely stand up on stage. And if you know Russ Taff, you know that he's kind of got a weird little jive to him anyway. And so he's always, you know, doing this. And they were in the back saying, is that Russ or is he drunk? They couldn't figure it out until he could barely stand up. And they showed the video of someone going on stage and just putting their hand on his shoulder and saying, come with me. And they took him and they said, you need to go home and you need to sleep this off. And he just disappeared from the show. Addiction, it's such a lie. It's such an untruth. It makes us think that everything's going to be okay, but then it doesn't. It exacerbates the circumstances. She had an addiction. I believe it was the addiction to the affections of men. Because many times women that go down that path, that's how they get their value. That's how they get their self-worth. And I don't want to be a psychoanalyst today. I'm not here to psychoanalyze every situation. But I will tell you that if you study statistics, you find out that women that are abused or rejected or hated by their husbands or their dads or somebody, they look for affection in other places. No matter how they get it, it's attention. Kids want attention. And if you give them attention, even if it's the wrong kind of attention, a kid can do something bad and you react and respond, but because you don't give them the time of the day, the rest of the time, that triggers something and they say, that's attention. And they crave that attention. So they would rather have you yelling at them than not talking to them at all. I don't know where Gomer was in this place. I don't know how far, but the Bible says she had gone down so far that the men that she thought loved her would no longer have anything to do with her. She had hit the bottom. She had no value even to them. She was wasted. She was done. She could not even afford. Someone in the picture owned her like a slave. Hosea had to buy her back. He took 15 shekels of silver and some bushels of barley in order to buy his ex-wife out of the red light district. And God said, you're going to tell her that if you're faithful to me and that if you love me, you're going to be my wife again, and I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to love you, and I'm gonna bless you, and I'm gonna honor you. There's nothing honorable about Gomer, but Hosea, through God's appointment, says, you know what? I see value when nobody else sees value. Come play something. I don't want to keep trying to build this. God makes it very clear in Scripture. Hosea, this is me and my people. They've turned their backs on me. They've set up false gods. They utter prayers to Baal instead of me. I brought them out of Egypt. I brought them out of bondage. I brought them out of the pain and the suffering and the slavery that they were in. And I brought them to this land and I gave it to them, flowing with milk and honey. I brought them to this promised land. I gave them victory over all of their enemies. And they set up false gods. And they built altars to other gods. And it breaks my heart. It rips my heart out. He said, I should. If you read the second or third chapter, there's a whole chapter of what God would like to do to Israel. It's ugly. He's going to cut them off. He's going to do so much damage to them. They're never going to forget his name. They're going to rue the day that they turned their back on God. They turned their back on Jehovah. They're going to pay a great price. I'm going to kill their children. I'm going to make their wombs barren. I'm going to and it's horrible. You read it and it's almost like shock. You're like, "Oh my goodness, God is going to wipe these people out. This is unbelievable." But if you read just a few chapters later, and I don't remember which one's which, but if you just keep reading Hosea, there's a chapter where he brings it up again and he says, I'm not going to leave you barren, and I'm not going to destroy you, and I'm not going to take my blessings away from you. I'm going to love you. He says in one place, and if you understand the relationship he had with Israel, he said to Abraham, I will be your God and you will be my people. In that second chapter, he says, I will no longer be your God and you will no longer be my people. But just a few chapters later, he says, I will call you my children who were not my children. I will call you. I will redeem you. This is the world that we live in right now. This has struck a chord with every person under the sound of my voice. You've connected it with your own life and with the life of other people around you. There's hurt, there's shame, there's frustration, there's an addiction, not just to vice, but also to just an addiction to affirmation, an addiction to feeling loved, an addiction for feeling like somebody cares. And you've made, there's situations that you're in that was no choice of your own. You were born into it. That's why David said, we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. You didn't choose everything that's happened in your life. Some of the things happened you didn't have any choice over. But I will tell you, you may look at your life and wonder, what's the point and what's the use? You may think that other people around you look at your life and say, there's no value here. There's no redeeming value for this. But the point of the book of Hosea and the point of Gomer's story is that for God so loved the world. The world is enmity with the Holy Spirit. The world, the Bible, he said, be in the world, but not of the world. If you understand Scripture, he despises the things of the world. But he didn't always. He created the world with every intention of having a relationship with the world. The world turned its back on him. And while he's telling his church, don't be a part of it, be in it but not of it, the world, the love of the world is enmity with my spirit. I can't move in your churches if you love the world. At the same time, he's saying, I love that world. I gave everything for that world. The cross is about that world. It's about, I don't care how far they've done. I don't care how much damage they've done to me. I don't care how many times my name is rebuked. I don't care how many times I am damned. I don't care how many times they take me in vain. I love them, and I'm not going to stop loving them. And even though I get angry, and even though I get upset, and even though the Bible says he's a jealous God, he says, my love is greater than all of that pain. My love is greater. And he reaches, and his arm is not slack, considering the slackness of the world. He is reaching. He is reaching. And you may think that you've gone too far. You may think that bottom is too far down. But the God that I serve has no intention of leaving you in this place that you've created for yourself. Has every intention of saying, she doesn't become a junior rate preacher's wife. She goes back to being the preacher's wife. She goes back to being the wife of the prophet. She goes back to having respect. She goes back to having value.
Amen.
You do me some homework here. Romans 5, and go through it and find where Christ died for the ungodly. I want to read that in closing. Let's stand. Some of us, when we hit bottom, we no longer can buy our way out of it. We can no longer buy. It's what I feel like when I work with people that are struggling with addiction. They can't get out of it. We want to just pray in the name of Jesus and bro, the addiction's broken. Doesn't work that easy. Because there's a price. They're owned. They're behind walls. They're behind bars. They're hidden. They don't know how to get out. They don't have the key. They don't know how to unlock it. You say, oh, but we're the church. We're supposed to. Peter was given the keys to the kingdom of God and was still bound in a prison cell that he couldn't get out of without an angel's help. Things happen to us, and just praying a simple prayer doesn't change it. I mentioned the names, but there's one name. Hosea's name means God is my help. You can't get out of the situation you're in. Your loved one can't get out of the situation and circumstances they're in without the help of Almighty God. It doesn't happen any other way. You can get therapy, and you can do better, and you can overcome a whole lot. You have capabilities within yourself to do some amazing things and to bring some sort of redemption to where you're at and in your life. But you can only do so much. But God is the help that we need. He is the above. When we belong to someone else, he's the one that says, I'll pay the price. They don't belong to you anymore. They're coming back with me. They're coming home with me. There is no force. There is no power. There is no condemnation. There is no demonic bondage that the love of God is not greater than. On your best day, you are unworthy. On your best day, you are undeserving. On your best day, you're out of choices. See, some of you have thought about this, and you've thought about other people, and you've said, man, I'm not that bad. And what you don't understand is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What you don't understand is what you've done in your head that other people have done in their bodies. You're just, the Bible says, if man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You're just as much of a sinner. You don't have the repercussions, but you have the thoughts. And those thoughts defile you. The Bible says that the evil words, evil deeds, and evil thoughts, those are the three things that defile a man. Your thoughts defile you. My thoughts defile me. I've hurt people in my head. I've driven them off the road. And there's no way that I would share with you everything that's gone on between these ears, because y'all would think I was crazy. But y'all got two ears too. And none of us would want to share that, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us are better than another. All of us, there is a price that has to be paid. And the God we serve said, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." He didn't die for the godly. He didn't die for Family Apostolic Church. He died for the ungodly. He died for you when you weren't Family Apostolic Church. He died for them when they're not Family Apostolic Church. In our scroll that I just we've been reading, and it's 12:15. I'm done. In our scroll, it just jumped out at me. We've been reading the Book of Acts, and I don't remember. I think it was 8 or 9. It just turned. They just stoned Stephen, and it goes to the next chapter, and it says, "And Saul approved of them killing him." That's all it says. I don't know about you and me. I don't know about you, but I know about me. If somebody were to just take out Brother Lynn because he's a preacher, I'm talking just take him out. I'm going to despise that person. That's my friend. That's my brother. That's my colleague. That's my family. Don't you dare. Saul was dragging people out of their homes. But if you read that one verse jumped out at me, because if you continue to read the Book of Acts, Saul becomes Paul. And Paul becomes the greatest missionary that the world has ever seen. It's so easy for us to just reduce it to, you know what? That person hurt my friend, and I don't like that person. But you know what? I don't know what God's doing with that person. And that person might be the person that ministers to me someday. Sorry, I didn't mean to throw that on you right before we quit. What I do want to get across as we come forward today is that there is no place that's too far for God. There is no place that's beyond his reach. His arm is not slack. There is no place in your own personal walk. There is no place in your own personal addiction. There is no place in your own personal bondage that God doesn't know exactly where you're at. And he's not withdrawn his hand. He's not stopped reaching. He continues to reach. He continues to stick his hand out and say, "You're not too far. I'm right here. I'm right here. Oh, but I've done this before." That doesn't matter. I'm still here. Jesus, in your name right now, God, speak to our hearts today. This has to become the passion of my ministry, God. This has to become everything that I am about. God, I love the church. I love people in church. I like potlucks. I like family days. I like life groups, God. But there's got to be a passion that builds up inside of me and inside of those that are functioning as the body of Christ that says, you know what? There is no price that is too great to pay for a lost soul. There is no price that is beyond someone that is hurting, someone that is in bondage, someone that is addicted. God, in your name right now, I'm asking, God, for your spirit, God, to reach, God, in two ways today, God, in a way that lets every person under the sound of my voice recognize and understand the value that they have to you and to your kingdom, God, how powerful they are and how much your love for them goes beyond any experience that they've ever experienced in their entire life, any great celebration, any dark pain. Your love is bigger and it is greater, and there is nothing that can compare to it, God. And in the second way, God, help us to understand that that's exactly how you feel about that lost world out there. That's exactly how you feel about their neighbors. That's exactly how you feel about the people that are a thorn in their flesh right now. You love them. You care about them. If there's any way possible, we need to pay a price, because you paid the ultimate price. In Jesus' name.